And we love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in verse number 1 of chapter 46, the Bible reads, Bel boweth down, Nebo stupid. These are false gods of the heathen nations. And he said, and really they're the gods of Babylon. Bel is one that's alluded to in the Bible in regard to Babylon, which was the nation that was going to take the Judeans captive. But in this latter part of Isaiah, we're talking more about them coming back from captivity after Babylon is destroyed. Remember last week we learned about Cyrus the Great was going to command that the temple be built and that they would bring back the children of Israel from the land of the Babylonians. Well, he's talking about these false gods. He said, their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden. They were a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. So he's talking about the defeat of Babylon here and how their false gods couldn't help them, and their false gods were taken down and carried away on carts and upon animals to be, you know, melted down for their precious metals, their stones and so forth that they were made of. Look down at verse number 5 though. It says in verse 5, to whom will ye liken me? This is the Lord speaking. And make me equal and compare me that we may be like. Now, all throughout this part of the book of Isaiah, we've been reading about God distinguishing himself from all these false gods, saying, I am he and there is none else. He said, I'm the only God. Before me there was no God formed. Neither there shall be any God formed after me. I am he and there is none else. He said, beside me there is no God. And he's saying in verse 5, to whom will ye liken me? People today try to make a comparison between the God of the Bible and all these other religions. You know, they'll try to make a comparison with Islam and say, well, you know, the Bible, but what about the Quran? Or what about Hinduism? Or what about Buddhism? Or what about all these, Judaism? What about all these things? And they'll try to compare the Holy Bible with all these other spiritual books. Or they'll try to compare the God of the Bible with all these false gods. And there really is no comparison. In fact, there's one comparison. One of them's right and all the rest of them are wrong. But as we get into these end times that we're living in, there's going to increasingly be a movement of trying to show the similarities between these religions instead of the stark contrast and difference between Christianity and these other false religions. You see, the God of Islam is not the God of the Bible. Tell it to Joel Osteen. Tell it to Billy Graham. Tell them to quit lying and saying that the Hindus and the Buddhists and the Catholics and the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses are all praying to the same God. It's a lie. Yeah. We learned last week, hey, they're praying to a God that cannot save. It said in chapter number 45. They're praying to a God that can't hear them, that's not real, that's a figment of somebody's imagination, that's an idol. And so here we see that you can't compare God to any other, you know, deity, and you can't compare the Bible to any other book. I mean, just stop and think about it for a minute. Compare the Bible with the Quran. The Quran, written by one man who was 40 years old, started going off in the desert and seeing all kinds of visions or something, and he spoke all these parables that he learned from some angel that came and talked to him, and this is in about, what, the 7th, 8th century A.D., and he's basically speaking all these dark sayings that he heard from this angel that came and spoke to him in the desert. And people wrote it down at his mouth. You know, people sat and listened to him and they wrote it down. And there you have the Quran. Compare that to the Bible. The Bible written over the course of 1600 years by about 39 different authors that has perfect science, perfect history, that predict the future, all these different things. The power and majesty of the Bible. The Quran is not even as long as the New Testament. The Quran was written by one man who heard it all from an angel. And Galatians chapter 1 says, but though we are an angel from heaven come to you and preach any other gospel, let him be accursed.
That's right. That's right.
And yet these two major religions, Mormonism and Islam, they both espouse polygamy. They both espouse, you know, multiple wives. They both espouse a man, one man, who went out into the wilderness and got a vision from an angel. Whether it be Moroni, whether it be Muhammad that went out, Muhammad or Joseph Smith, who got these visions that contradict the Bible. It's a new religion. It came out 1,300 years ago, approximately. You know, Islam, that is. And Mormonism is newer than that, 150 years old. And so you can't even make a comparison between the Book of Mormon, which is 75% plagiarized from the Bible to make it sound like the Bible, and the Holy Bible, What prophecy has the Book of Mormon ever made that came to pass? What great teaching is found in the Book of Mormon? I can't even today name one teaching of the Book of Mormon and tell you some great verse or something. But everybody in this world knows of John 3:16. Everybody in this world knows the name of Jesus Christ. But not everybody knows the name of Joseph Smith or Moroni or all these other things. Many people don't even know what Islam is, but Jesus Christ is known in every corner of the globe, in every country of this world, in every language of the world. The Bible is preached today. And so there's no comparison. People say, well, how do you know your religion is the right religion? Well, stop and think about it. First of all, use the process of elimination. Are we going to believe in a God of Islam, where people live in horrible conditions, countries that are backward? Think about it. Look at the nations where Islam dominates. Indonesia, the Arab world. Backward, lack of freedom. The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Look at the place where the Bibles have the greatest influence. You'll find the freest places in this world. You don't want to live in the countries today that do not allow the Bible and do not appreciate the Bible and do not believe the Bible. It's true. The greatest places in this world are the places where the Bible has had the most influence. Take Judaism. Say, Judaism? Judaism is the most wicked false religion in this world. Did you hear me? It is the synagogue of Satan, according to the Bible. It is the religion that persecuted true believers in Jesus Christ all throughout the book of Acts. They were killing believers. They were dragging them and trying to force the Roman principalities to execute judgment upon them. Hey, Judaism is a wicked religion. Right. You see, Judaism and Islam both are an antichrist religion. Right. They both are looking forward to a Messiah who's still coming, who is not Jesus Christ. And that man that's coming is the antichrist. And Judaism and Islam will receive the Antichrist as their Lord and Savior and their coming Messiah that they're both looking for. And yes, peace will come to the Middle East. It won't be Jimmy Carter that brings it. It won't be Obama. It'll be the Antichrist, unless Obama is the Antichrist, okay? And so, I don't know. It's too early to tell, you know? We'll see what happens, you know? We'll see how it all plays out. Everybody's thought that different people are the Antichrist, you know? And so, who cares, right? But anyway, he's saying, look, you can't make God and the God of the Bible equal with a supreme being, right? People say, oh, we believe that there's a supreme being, or that this is the new trendy thing, intelligent design. No, God's design.
Amen.
I don't believe in intelligent design. I believe in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. I'm not going to sit there and switch some weird term that's not in the Bible. Intelligent design, you know, or whatever. We pray to a supreme being. No, we pray to God Almighty, and there is only one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And so, no, all religions are not the same. You can't even make a comparison. It's almost a joke to try to compare the Holy Bible with some of these other so-called, you know, the Tao Te Ching or the Quran or these other or the Talmud. You know, the Jews, you know, encyclopedia set that they put and give preference over the Bible to their own man-made, the rabbis, the blasphemous rabbis who call themselves rabbi when Jesus said, be not ye called rabbi. Right. One is your Father which is in heaven. Their false teachings and lies are not even to be compared with the Bible. They've not influenced the world like the Bible has influenced the world for good always. And these others have influenced the world for evil. And so he says, look, verse 5, to whom will ye liken me? And make me equal and compare me, that we may be like. Look at verse number 9. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Right? Don't try to compare God with anyone. God is not the nemesis of Satan. You know, like they're the two forces of good and the force of evil. No, God created Satan. God will one day destroy Satan. Okay, and so they're not opposites here. They're not antithesis. God is supreme over all, and the devil is a created being that eventually will be cast into hell. He's not been to hell at this point, but eventually he'll be cast into hell, and then he'll spend all of his eternity in the lake of fire with the beast and the false prophet and every unbeliever who has ever lived or ever will live will burn in hell in the lake of fire for all eternity, according to Revelation chapter 20, and according to Matthew chapter 10, when he said that soul and body will be cast into the lake of into hell, into the lake of fire for all eternity. And so let's keep reading though. It says in verse number 3, "Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs." The word hoar, H-O-A-R, is talking about light in color. Gray hair, white hair is what he's talking about. "Will I carry you? I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you." He's saying from the cradle to the grave, even before the cradle, in your mother's womb, God created you. God formed and fashioned you. God sustained you. God is keeping you alive. God is making your body operate. God will bring you through infancy, childhood, adulthood, all the way to gray hairs, all the way to the grave. God will carry you. Now, it's interesting here. He says to this in verse 4, "Even to your old age, I am he, even to hoar hairs will I carry you." It's a sad thing today, but in America, elderly people do not rely upon God. In America, I'm not, you know, God, hopefully Baptists and Christian people do, but I'm going to tell you something. By and large, the elderly population in America is not looking to God. They're looking to the government. It's true. They're looking to the government. You see, today's elderly people, and look if you would, well, I don't want to turn too many places tonight, but I'm going to tell you something. You would expect, wouldn't you, that elderly people will be leading the way as the fundamental Baptists. Right? And there are some left, thank God. And thank God, you know, not that you guys are elderly or anything, but I see those hoar hairs, you know, so I'm not the one, hey, I'm not the one who made that definition, you know. He's the one who was talking about the color of your hair, so. But anyway, hey, thank God there are some. But you know what? By and large, most of the old-time preachers have denied the faith and have really gone south. And it's a sad thing. I wish there were more men that I could look to as heroes and role models from this older generation that I could look up to that are leading the way with the soul-winning churches, that are really standing up against sin. But I find so many older preachers compromising on things that, you know, homosexuality, compromising on, you know, the King James Version, compromising on things like, we could go on and on, but they don't preach on the clothing standard, they don't preach on anything. And it's amazing. You'd think that they'd be the old-timers that would be saying, man, these young people with their stinking rock music and their stinking, you know, the short skirts and the pants on women. You know, you'd think they'd be the ones that would be breathing fire about this stuff, wouldn't you? The elderly, and they'd be like, oh man, these old people, you know, they're not with the times. But the sad thing is, they are with the times. And the sad thing is, it's young people that have to stand up sometimes and rebuke the sin when really we should be following the older crowd. It's a sad thing. But I'm going to tell you what's wrong with the elderly in America. And this may upset some people, but it's just, I'm being stereotypical. Obviously, this isn't every elderly person, but let me tell you some of the things that's wrong with the elderly population in America. Number one, many are hooked on drugs. Many are hooked on drugs. It's true. They're addicted to pain pills, and they're addicted to all kinds of mind-altering drugs and muscle relaxers and antidepressants and things. I mean, it's a sad thing, but they're addicted to drugs. Okay, and again, I'm not talking about all of you. And there is some medication, obviously, that's legitimate. But most of this pharmaceutical world in America is just a big dope dealing industry. It's just legalized dope dealing. And you know it's true. You know people that are addicted to prescription drugs. I've known people that are addicted to muscle relaxers and pain pills. And I've seen it destroy their life. I've seen it hurt their marriage. I've seen it them overdose. And go off in an ambulance. I've seen them, you know, begin to lie and begin to falsify prescriptions and begin to buy and to sell illegally drugs. And I've seen elderly people addicted to drugs in this country. Number two, too many elderly people have decided that their life is about watching TV now that they're old. It's a sad thing. Don't let the world tell you that you're old. It seems like the world is trying to make people in their 50s feel like they're old. Or in their 60s. Hey, Caleb was 85 years old when he said, I want that mountain, when he went to the promised land. Moses was 80 years old when he said, thus saith the Lord, excuse me, the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. Hey, he said, as my strength was then, Caleb said, so it is now, both to go out and to come in. You that are older, you ought to push a reset button and say, hey, I'm going to serve God now like I've never served him before.
If God thought that your life was over, He would just take you to heaven. If you're here on this earth, He has a purpose for you, and it's not to sit in front of the TV.
Amen.
You that are older, don't fall into the temptation of watching a bunch of TV all day, sitting around. But today's elderly population, we heard about it in the news, right? They got to get that money from the government because they're on a fixed income. And when the TV switches over to high definition, you heard about this? They've got to get that thing. They can't have one day of downtime on that thing. They might have a heart attack or something if they go to turn on that TV and their signal is scrambled. And so our tax dollars must pay for this adapter. Because, I mean, I heard it on the... Look, I'm not making this up. I heard this on the news. They said, elderly people... I didn't bring up the elderly. They said it on CNN or whatever. I was walking through the airport and it was playing overhead. They said there are many elderly people who rely on TV. And they are on a fixed income. They're living on Social Security. They can't afford this adapter. And TV is a big part of their life. That's sad. That's really sad. And you know what? That's why I can't follow some old preacher. You know, people tell me, you know, look to the older preachers. I can't follow some old preacher that watches a bunch of TV. I can't do it. I don't watch TV. I don't have a TV. I can't follow somebody whose head is so far in a TV that they don't even know what's real and what's right and wrong anymore because their mind is being brainwashed by television. I can't follow somebody like that. I'm sorry. I will not look to that preacher. You know, and I'll look to an older preacher that lives a clean and pure life.
Amen.
It doesn't watch all that garbage. And that's reading the Bible and spending time doing it. It's amazing. Reading. You know, what do people do for all these thousands of years without TV? They read. Right? How readest thou? Is what Jesus said. How readest thou? What saith the Scripture? Ye err, not knowing the Scriptures. Have ye not read what David did? Have ye not read what the Bible says? No. You watched a little program about it on Discovery Channel about mysteries of the Bible. And so this is what's wrong. And number three, elderly people in America today are relying upon the government instead of on God. They are relying on the government. And it's a sad thing. You say, well, wait a minute. What are they supposed to rely on? Well, what does the Bible say that they're supposed to rely on? Number one, God. And you say, well, get real, Pastor Anderson. Get real. What is going to be their physical source? Well, doesn't the Bible say that children are supposed to requite their parents for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God? Doesn't it say that children and nephews are supposed to, you know, that the church be not charged. They're supposed to support the widows that are in their family. When grandpa dies, hey, the children were supposed to support. You say, man, that's a pretty big burden, though, to make the children support grandma when grandpa dies. Well, you know, this is going to shock you, too. But people used to have more than just 2.3 kids, too, when they used to believe in the Bible. We said children are inheritance of the Lord and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. Hey, when they used to read the Bible, it said be fruitful and multiply. When they read the Bible that said that children are a blessing from God, they didn't sit there and say, oh, what a burden. Let's wait 2 years after we get married. Like, what's that lady's name? What's that wicked woman that started the Planned Parenthood? Margaret Sanger. You know, Margaret Sanger in her book about, you know, birth control and abortion, how to give yourself an abortion, she wrote these books in the early part of the 20th century. She started an organization called the Birth Control Federation of America. But then they changed the name to what? Planned Parenthood. Planned Barrenhood. And this Planned Parenthood that is responsible for murder, that's responsible for perversion, that's responsible for promiscuity, fornication, adultery, wickedness. Hey, started by a woman who said, wait 2 years to have children so that everything will be just right financially. And so everything will be just right and you can raise your little god, your little gods and goddesses is what she said in her book. And yet you go to Bible college, they'll tell you the same thing. You go to church and they'll counsel you the same thing. Wait 2 years. That's all. Now look, I didn't wait 2 years to sleep with my wife when I got married. Oh, sorry to be graphic, but when I got married, I slept with my wife the first day.
And guess what happens when you sleep with your wife? She gets pregnant, and then you have kids. Okay? And no, I don't go to the Walgreens and go to all these stores and all these shops and buy all these weird inventions from people who are... Oh, I'm sure they were all invented by Baptists, weren't they? Some Baptist preacher somewhere decided to invent all these little contraptions and all. He got a little chemistry set and started deciding how to do this and how to give yourself an abortion and how to prevent you from ovulating and give you a birth control pill and give you other things I'm not even going to mention the names of. And if you use that stuff, you're perverted. Get right with God. Get right with God. Get right with God. Don't get mad at me because I tell. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Get right with God, and don't get mad at the preacher who's preaching to you the truth. And so, let me get off that subject. That's not that's not pleasant. But anyway, let's look at. And I'm not down on elderly people. Hey, the hoary head's a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. But it's a sad thing when the elderly have forgotten to rely upon God. It's a sad thing when the elderly have filled their mind with TV instead of filling their mind with the Bible. Good night. You're getting the closer you get. You think if somebody were, 75, 80 years old, man, they're so close to going to heaven. You think they'd want to start, praying more, reading the Bible more, kind of smooth that transition, right? Because that's what they're going to be doing in heaven. They're going to get to heaven and their signal's going to be scrambled. HD. No, there will be no adapter for them when they get there. And they're going to be beating on that thing, and there's going to be no signal. I believe that. And so look at verses 6 and 7 just describe people, forming and fashioning gods out of silver and gold and worshiping an idol. But look at verse number 8. It says, remember this. Remember what? Remember the fact. Well, let's read verse 7. They bear him upon the shoulders. It's talking about their idol that they made. They carry him and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yeah, he's not going anywhere because it's a lump of gold, lump of silver. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Right? They're praying to somebody that can't save him. Just like when we go soul winning, and people say, I've been going to church for 25 years, and you say, do you know for sure that you die today, you go to heaven? And they say, I don't know, because they're praying to a God that can't save them. Right? I mean, why would you go to a church that can't save you? Why would you pray to a God that can't save you? Why would you listen to a preacher preach who doesn't preach how to be saved? It's the point of it all. Good night. Let's eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die, since we cannot be saved by the God of the Catholics, or the God of the Presbyterians, or the God of the Methodists, or the Mormons, or the Jehovah's Witnesses, or whatever. Hey, I'm not going to pray to a God that can't save me. I pray to the God that did save me when I was 6 years old and got on the knees by my bedside and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I put my faith in Christ and I've been saved. And so that's the God that I pray to. I pray to my Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay? I'm going to pray to some God that can't save. What's the point? And there is only one God. And He's the only Savior. Beside Him, there's none else. But He says in verse number 8, remember this. And I like this next phrase. And show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. What does he mean by that? Show yourselves men. Show yourselves men. Look at Jeremiah 51:30. Just flip over just one book toward the end of your Bible. Jeremiah 51:30. He says, show yourselves men. Remember the other place in the Bible where he said, where people said, it wasn't God, but it was men that said, quit yourselves like men. And then that was the Philistines that said that. Remember what David said to Solomon? He told him to be a man on his part of his last words. I forget the exact wording, but he said, hey, show thyself a man. That's what David was advised to Solomon. And boy, did he ever show himself a man. He was a powerful leader from day one. But look here, he says, show yourselves men. Similar statement. But look at Jeremiah 51:30, and we can read about the United States of America. It says in Jeremiah 51:30, the mighty men of Babylon have forborne to fight. They have remained in their holds. Their might hath failed. They became as women. They have burned her dwelling places. Her bars are broken. Now look, there's nothing wrong with being like a woman if you're a woman.
Yeah, that's right.
You know what I mean? There's nothing wrong at all. See, are you criticizing being like a woman? No, I think for women it's great. But I am criticizing men who are like women.
Amen.
That's what I'm talking about. Now, it's interesting because he said, you know, show yourselves men. And here he says, the mighty men of Babylon have forborne to fight. That's the way in which they became as women. That's one of the ways. See, men are born to fight. That's true. Look at the Bible. Fight the good fight of faith, Paul told Timothy. Paul said, I've fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Why all this allusion to fighting? Because men are born to fight. Now he's talking to a preacher. He's saying, fight the good fight. See, a good preacher has to be able to fight. Because the opposite of fighting is just being vanquished without a fight. Everybody understand? If you don't fight, if somebody attacks and you don't fight, then you just are vanquished, right? I mean, what if America was invaded tonight and we just didn't fight? Well, then we would become, you know, slaves. We'd become subservient to someone else. What if someone broke into my house tonight and I didn't fight back? Then I'd be plundered or killed or, you know, who knows what, right? And so men are born to fight. This is why women are not supposed to pastor a church. Because women are not born to fight. Nobody wants to, you know, marry some brawling Betty. You know what I mean? They want some manly woman that's a fighter. You know? No. You want to marry a woman that's feminine, that's not a fighter. Okay? But men are supposed to be fighters. Men are supposed to fight for what they believe. Fight for what's right. Fight the good fight. Not supposed to just roll over and die. Right? I'm sure if somebody tried to change this church, I'm just going to roll over and die. Because I just love you, and I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And so I want to get along at all costs. No. If somebody wants to fight me, I'm ready for a fight. Right now. Let's take it outside right now. Hey, I'm ready to fight. No, I'm just saying, you know, hey, I'm ready to fight. I fought people in this church before that needed to be fought, and they're gone, and I'm here, okay? And that's throughout the whole history of our church. There have been people that I've had to fight with. You know, and thank God it isn't very often. But, you know, women are not really born to fight. It's not that women are better than men or men are better than women. They're just different. You know what I mean? They're different. Men are supposed to be in charge. Okay? Men are in authority. Women are supposed to... Look, let me teach you the word submit. Okay? Sub means under. Right? Like a submarine. Look at this. Man, woman. Okay? You got that? That's authority. Now, this isn't talking about the quality or value of who you are. It's talking about authority. Man is above woman in the chain of authority, right? We're talking about, now, are wives supposed to submit to everybody's husband? No, it says wives submit to their own husband, right? So your husband, you, this is the way it's supposed to be, okay? Now, but the Bible says in Christ there's neither male nor female. There's neither bond nor free. In this world, we have authority. We have people that are free and we have people that are bond. We have people that are bosses and we have people who are employees. We have servants and we have masters, right? But and we have husbands and we have wives. But in basically, when we get to heaven, obviously, you know, it's not going to be that way. It's not going to be women subservient to men. And Christ, you know, it's basically the servant is free from his master in heaven, and you know, there's neither male nor female. And I believe many women will be rewarded greater than men if they were better soul winners. You know, if they were winning you to Christ than some guy or even some pastor who didn't really do much for God. But if you're a woman, you can get the rewards, you can get the crowns for winning the souls, for preaching the gospel, for doing what's right. Hey, women have the same value as men, but women do not have the same role as men, right? Same value. The dishwasher and the washing machine have the same value, but as soon as you swap roles, it's not going to work. Put the clothing in the dishwasher, it's not going to work. You put the dishes in the washing machine, it's not going to work. I've tried it. Don't you understand what I'm saying? I'm a man. I don't know about homemaking. I put them in there. It was a disaster. It was like the time when I thought, okay, here's the powder cascade. Here's the palm olive. They're both dishwashing soap. And so I walked up and I thought, okay, it takes this much powder. So we'll put that much palm olive, you know, into the dishwasher. Closed it up. Turned it on. And it was... all over the whole kitchen, bubbles a foot deep. You know, it was hilarious. But there were bubbles, and man, I had to run that thing for like 8 hours to try to get all that soap out, okay? It doesn't work. Now, which one's better? Cascade or Palmolive?
That was a rhetorical question.
Hey, Cascade's better because the machine does the work, right?
You're right.
Palmolive, you got to sit there and scrub the thing. So look, what I'm trying to say is, it's not that Palmolive or Cascade is better. And those are two of our sponsors tonight for the sermon. But it's that they have two different functions. And if you swap the two functions, the results are disastrous. So you put a woman behind the pulpit, right? She is not born to fight. She'll be deceived like Eve was deceived in the garden, unfortunately. And it's not going to work. Now, but what happens when you get a pastor behind the pulpit who's a man? Oh, great, we got a man for pastor, just like the Bible said. But he's like a woman. Because he doesn't want to fight anybody. You might as well just get a woman preacher. That's the whole reason why God wanted a man behind the pulpit. Somebody who will fight when he needs to fight. And you know, the modern trend among Baptists is to basically have all the right doctrine, right? Cross all the T's and dot all the I's, but don't preach negative. Right? I mean, you know, do everything right. Just show people how to do it by doing it right. No. I will rebuke that which is false.
Amen.
I will rebuke what's wrong because the Bible said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Fight. And now, by the way, that was just a few verses from Fight the Good Fight. And so I'm not going to get up here and just preach only what's right. Preach what's right. Early in my preaching career, when I was just a young guy preaching in a nursing home, you know, the guy who ran the nursing home ministry, he took me aside and said, just preach what's right. Preach what's right. You don't have to tell them what's wrong. Just preach what's right. And then they'll figure it out that other stuff is wrong. You know what I mean? If you tell them what the right thing is. He said, don't preach against the Catholics. Just preach that salvation is by faith alone. But don't say it's not like the Catholics said, where they're telling you a lie, that you know, this and that. And he told me, he said, I want you to name the Catholic Church. I don't want you to name any religions. I don't want you to name any Bible. He said, I don't want you to preach against anything. Preach what's right only. But don't preach against. And this was on a phone call, and I kept waiting. Well, he was waiting for me to say, okay, or yes, I'll do that. So he's just kind of giving me all these pauses, these long pauses, and I was just kind of silent. You know, and then he'd kind of say some more, right? You know, okay. So I was just like, oh, all right, well, I'll see you tomorrow, you know. Okay? You know. So tomorrow I get up, and I told my wife about the phone call, you know. So I get up to preach the next morning, and I did exactly what he told me to do. And I just preached it all positive. I just said it, you know, just what was right. And I didn't mention that which was wrong. And I was just really positive, really keeping it just confined to that. And then I just stopped. Like a couple minutes before I was done, I just looked right at him and I just said, let me tell you something about the Roman Catholic Church. And my wife just turned bright red, like, oh man, you know, I can't believe you just did. And then I just started just ripping on everything, you know, that I preached about this morning. And, you know, he walked up to me afterward, and, you know, he walked up to me and just didn't really know what to say. He just kind of said, like, all right, well, thank you for that message. You know, he just never said another word about it to me again. And then pretty soon he retired from it, and then I took over the nursing home ministry, and then it wasn't a problem anyway. But he never said anything to me about it again. He just, you know, he tried to challenge me that one time to not preach negative. And, you know, that's the movement today. That's basically what people are saying. And he says, look, you've got to be willing to fight for what's right. And you've got to be willing to rebuke that which is false and not only talk about the good. There's good and there's evil. And both of them are addressed in the Bible. In fact, probably the latter more than the former. And so we've got to preach the whole counsel of God is what the Bible's saying.
Right.
But let's go back to, what did it say here? Where are we? Jeremiah 51:30? He says, the mighty men of Babylon have forborne to fight. They've remained in their holds. Their might hath failed. They became as women. They have burned her dwelling places. Her bars are broken. And I'll tell you something. That's a commentary on our nation today. The men of America have become as women.
That's right. Yeah.
I mean, and God said in Isaiah, you can turn back to Isaiah chapter 46. He said, show yourselves men. David said to Solomon, show thyself a man. Hey, that's talking about what? The outside. That means somebody can see, hey, you're showing outwardly, hey, I'm a man. Right? Have you ever seen somebody and you couldn't tell whether they were a man or a woman? And you had to take a few different looks? Because this is the world we're living in, where men dress like women and women dress like men. You've got men that look and talk and act like women. And I was sitting on the airplane a few days ago or a week ago or a month ago or whenever it was. I was sitting on the airplane recently and the stewardess walked up and said, oh, here you go, ma'am. And then, the guy turned around and said, oh, sorry, And this guy looked like a woman. He talked like a woman. He looked like a queer little sissy is what he looked like. And I know that doesn't fly today. I know that that's not popular. I know that that's not politically correct. But I don't really care because it's biblically correct. And today, hey, if you're not a pervert, if you're not a homosexual, if you're not a queer, then why do you walk, talk, and dress like one is what I'd like to know. Don't wear your stinking Abercrombie and Fitch around me. Don't wear your little queer little clothing that you got at Urban Outfitter and all these little cute little places with your little tight form-fitting jeans and your little tailored shirt. It's disgusting. And I want to walk, talk, and look like a man. Right now, is there any doubt when you look at me, am I male or female right now? Can you tell? There's no question about it. I mean, if you saw me walking down the street, you'd immediately know that I'm a man. You say, what is your fashion taste? What style do you wear? Are you going for the cowboy look? Are you going for kind of like a metro look? Or is it metro or maybe it's like retro? What kind of a look are you going for? Hey, man. Man!
Amen.
And you know what? If you don't know how to dress like a man, you need to just start ordering all your clothes from like uniform catalogs, like work catalogs. You know what I mean? No, that's not what I do. My wife buys all my clothes. And thank God she likes being married to somebody who dresses like a man. Okay. So my wife buys all my clothes for me. But good night. Some of you ought to just, if you're not sure, right, what it is to dress like a man, just get the Carhartt's or Dickies catalog, and just buy work clothes or something. And you say, well, that's not going to look cool. Yeah, but you'll look like a man. Thank God. Today it's cool for men to wear pink shirts and be tailored and have all their little jewelry and all their little, decorations. And I'm sorry, but I don't want to look like a girl. I want to look like a man in every way. And so we live in a day where the men have become as women. But let's, where were we? Isaiah chapter 46, back to where we were. Verse number 9, the Bible says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Now here's an important statement that he makes in verse 10. He says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Now, what does that mean? Declaring the end from the beginning. That is the same beginning in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That is the same beginning in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. God's declaration of the end from the beginning. Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So when did God speak these words? Before the world began. When did God tell how the world would end? In the beginning. He spoke the end from the beginning. God's word forever is settled in heaven, the Bible says. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God promised before the world began that we would have eternal life if we believe on Jesus Christ. Because that's what the Bible says, and that's what God said before this world was ever created in the beginning. And so you have to understand that God's word was not written by man. It was written by God before these men even existed. What does it mean that the Bible is inspired? God breathed. God, Exodus 20 verse 1, and God spake all these words, saying. Not the thoughts, not the ideas, but God spake these words. Now people say, well, the King James Bible is not inspired. Or you believe in double inspiration or whatever that means. I believe in like quadruple inspiration. I believe in quintuple inspiration. And if I knew how to count beyond five with those kind of numbers, I'd do it right now, as far as I can go. Because I'm going to tell you something. God spake these words. And God continually speaks the same words. And people, I'm speaking these words that God spoke, that God continues to speak, that God will always speak these words. And so to say, well, the King James Version is not inspired. The authors were inspired when they wrote the Bible. Were the authors breathed out of the mouth of God? Did God spit people out of His mouth? No. God spit what out of His mouth? Words. He spake words out of His mouth. The words of God were given by inspiration, meaning that they were spoken by God. Okay? And guess what He did? And listen, this isn't hard to understand. All these doctrines, we believe in the verbal plenary, blah, 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 you know, trying to make it complicated. Let me make it simple for you. Well spake the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David saying. You hear that? Well spake the Holy Ghost with whose mouth? The mouth of David. So who was doing the speaking? David? No. So when it was given by inspiration, that means that God spake through a man. Everybody understand that? Now look, right now, I have the Bible in my hand. And if I read this verse, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. That's verse 9 of this chapter. Who's speaking? Am I claiming to be God right now? No. Who's speaking? God, whose mouth is He using to speak His word? My mouth, because I read it on the page here. And it's God's word, and it's coming out of whose mouth? My mouth. I'm not saying I'm God. I am speaking God's word. God is speaking. He's using my mouth. That's what happened. God spake through the mouth of David. That's what it says in the Bible. That's what inspiration means. And to sit there, well, the King James Bible is not inspired. What you're saying is that God did not speak these words. And if God did not speak these words, then I'd better go find the words that God did speak, because that's what I want to read and believe and preach. God's word.
Well, you know, the translators did not get a divine revelation.
Hey, every time you read this Bible, you're getting a divine revelation. You know what I mean? If you read the Bible, that's a revelation from God. You just read God's word. God just spake to you again. And so I believe that inspiration is every time God speaks. You just witnessed God's word spoken with man's mouth right now in this service and in many other services that you've sat in your whole life. And so, yes, the King James Bible is inspired by God. The word of God is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so God declaring, verse 10, the end from the beginning. What's the end? Read the book of Revelation, right? A description of the end. When were those words declared that are found in the book of Revelation? In the beginning is when God spake those words. Does He continue to speak them? Every time the Bible's read, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So when that church at Laodicea got that letter, however many weeks or months after it was written, God was still saying the same thing. It didn't say, he that hear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. Months later, when they got the letter, they looked at it and it said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith, present tense, to the churches. God is speaking today, but He only speaks through His Word, which was from the beginning and is everlasting and will always be. Period. It's that simple. I mean, is this really that complicated of a doctrine? I don't think so. Now you say, well, wait a minute. I believe that Matthew and Mark put their own style into it. Well, hold on. Whoa, wait a minute. What gives them the right to change God's word or to put their style into it? Now, wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible talk about people? It talks about Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel, Seth, Enos, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? But here, guess who created those people? God.
And God created them in the womb. Formed and fashioned them for a purpose that he had for their life. He formed and fashioned Jeremiah in the womb to be a certain type of person.
He does not choose who gets saved and who does not get saved. We don't believe in Calvinism. We believe that God is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe, that he wants everyone to be saved. But God didn't know who was going to be saved and who's not going to be saved because he knows all things. So he can see the future, but he didn't make that decision. Each and every one of us has made that decision for ourselves, whether to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or not. But wait a minute. Didn't God create these people to act out basically what was written in his word before the world even began? So didn't he create Matthew to write the book of Matthew? Didn't he create Mark to write the book of Mark? Didn't he create Luke to write the book of Luke and the book of Acts? Didn't he create John to write the book of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Revelation? Yes. So don't get this backwards. Don't tell me that man put his influence upon the Bible. I'm not going to believe that for one second because the Bible was created before man ever existed. I'll tell you what, God influenced the man who wrote the Bible. He created the man. Because you say, well, Paul's personality comes out of the Bible. God's personality comes out of the Bible. And he created a man like Paul that could write and say, hey, I fought a good fight. He created a man who he knew would fight a good fight to be able to pen those words. But don't tell me that that's Paul putting in his thing. Listen to this. I got to read this for you. Is this cool or what? The internet on my phone. You got to listen to this. Here's a well-known independent Baptist church in Southern California. And this is their doctrinal statement on the scriptures. This is an independent fundamental Baptist church. And you got to hear this. You know, no in the whole section on the scriptures, no mention of the King James Bible. But you got to hear this. It says, I believe that God spoke, and this is independent, fundamental, soul winning, but if I named the name, most people would know who I'm talking about. I'm not even going to name the name just because I'm hoping it was just an oversight or they were just, I don't know, drunk when they wrote this or high or something. I don't know. I'm giving them the benefit of the doubt now. I hope they were drunk when they wrote it or high on drugs. I hope that they don't actually believe this. I'd rather be high on drugs than blaspheme the Bible. You know what I mean? I'd rather be drunk than to blaspheme God's word. Listen to this. And I've never been either, thank God. But listen to this. I believe that God spoke in his written word by a process of dual authorship. Now, I don't think that's a very hard statement to understand, is it? Let's see, what does dual mean? What if I said I challenge you to a duel? Okay, how many of us are fighting? Two of us. Okay, that's what a dual means. Dual. Let's see, dual citizenship. What does that mean? Well, it means you're a citizen of two different countries, right? Hey, let's sing a duet. That means that there will be how many people singing? Two. So what does dual authorship mean? Two authors. Now, how many authors does the Bible have? One. He is the author and finisher of our faith. God is the author of the Bible. Does the Bible have two authors? Well, sure, God and Paul, right? No. Now, let me use an illustration that I've used before. But let's say I were to sit down here in the front, and let's say I had a guitar. Okay? Use your imagination now. And I'd sit down with my guitar. And I'd say, hey, let me sing you a little song that I wrote. You know? And I start to sing a song. You know? And as I sing that song that I made up, came from my mind, my soul, I wrote these words, I wrote this music, and Brother Dave liked the song. And he said, I'd like to write that down. He writes down the music. He writes down the words. He transcribes it into music. Who is the author of the song? Me, right? It wouldn't matter whether he wrote it down or he wrote it down. It wouldn't matter if a machine wrote it down. I'm the author. Those words came from my mind and my mouth. The musical tones came from my imagination, not his. He is not the author. Is this a dual authorship? Me speaking and him writing it down. That's not a dual authorship. There's one author, and it was me. Okay? So to sit there and say, well, wait a minute. Who? Man wrote the Bible. No, man is not the author of the Bible. And I always say, whenever I'm out soul winning and people tell me that man wrote the Bible, I always say, well, wait a minute.
This doesn't look like it was written by a man because I've never seen anybody of handwriting like that. That's what I say. I say, that's not a man's handwriting. No man writes like that. They say, what are you talking about? I said, it was printed on a machine.
Machines are the author of the Bible.
But really, that's no different than saying that the man who used his hand to pen it down, he was no different than the machine that printed on the paper. The question is, who spake these words? Who's the author? And that's God.
There's no dual authorship about it. So I read that first line and I was just thinking, that is bad. Dual authorship. And then I started reading like, okay, well, let's see their explanation. And it just, the explanation is, to me, made it worse. But no matter what explanation you follow that up with, you're saying that there's two authors to the Bible. And they didn't mean Jesus and the Holy Spirit. You know what I mean? That would make sense. But you might as well say a triune authorship. You know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But listen to this. I believe that God spake in His written word by a process of dual authorship. So He wrote, so He spake His word by a process of dual authorship. How do you speak a written word by a dual authorship? I mean, that doesn't even make sense. But listen. In which the Holy Spirit so superintended the human authors. Human authors? Are you listening to this? Human authors of the Bible. But they had a superintendent. You know, making sure that everything they said was right. So he says, superintended the human authors that through their individual personalities and different styles of writing. I always thought this was God's style of writing. You know, the Bible, like the book of Isaiah. I thought I learned a great deal about God when I read the book of Isaiah because I learned his writing style since he's the one who spoke these words. But no, it's the writing style of Isaiah apparently. And different writing styles, they composed. What does the word compose mean? Who is the composer of the song, To God Be the Glory? You know, Fanny Crosby, okay? The composer is what? The author of the music. The author of the work. They composed and recorded. They composed and recorded God's word to man? So I guess some of it was God's word, which they recorded, and some of it was their own composition. So there you have it, a dual authorship. See, a dual authorship would be if I wrote the verse and Brother Dave wrote the chorus. And, Brother Colby, with his infinite knowledge of music, you know, he did all the music. And so the three of us, that'd be three-way authorship, right? That would mean that three people are contributing. Dual authorship means I contribute a little, he contributes a little. Is everybody understanding this? And so, I don't understand why, but for some reason, you know, in the Baptist world, there's great confusion on this subject. You know, pastors are saying, King James, not inspired. It's preserved, but it's not inspired. You know, or whatever. It's preserved, but God did not inspire the translator. Did he inspire the words? Or else we need some different words. Okay? You got this, everybody? It's not that complicated, is it? I don't think it is at all. I think that people have made it complicated. When really, it's as simple. God wrote the Bible before the world began. Accept it. Deal with it. God created every human being, including the author. God decided that I was going to have brown eyes before this world was ever even created. I'm not just some gene pool. God created me. And he created me to do his will and to do his work. Now, do I always do his will? No. Because I'm a sinner. But I was created to do good works which God had before ordained that I should walk in them. Do I always walk in them? No. But I should, and I was created to do the work that God has for me to do. Just like these men were created to do the work that God had for them to do. Okay? It's really not that complicated if you just boil it down to what the Bible actually says. Because I have never seen the word dual authorship in the Bible. So maybe instead of speaking with the words which man's wisdom teacheth, maybe we should use the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Here's a great doctrinal statement. God spake all these words. That's a quote from the Bible. I like that. That sounds good. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, and God spake all these words. There we go. That makes sense. But no. Personality. Can somebody show me the word personality in the Bible? It's your personality. your feelings. No, we have a soul. That's who we are. But the Bible is who God is, not who Mark is, not who Matthew is, not who Luke is. Not who, it's who God is. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was Matthew. No, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same as in the beginning with God. Okay? And so we'll move on quickly here. It says in verse number 11, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it. That's God speaking. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. Talking about pride, arrogancy. He says, I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off. And my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. You know, he really did place salvation in Israel. And that was Jesus Christ that he placed there. But, unfortunately, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, which is mostly the Gentiles, as many as received him, some of the Jews that were the remnant that did believe, the minority, and the Gentiles, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we love you and thank you for the Bible and thank you for this this great chapter that teaches us this great truth that can really answer all the questions of about inspiration or the Bible or the author of the Bible. Really, it states clearly that you spake all the words all the way to the end of the world from the beginning. And that's where the Bible came from, dear God. And I believe that, and we as a church believe that your words are from the beginning, the same beginning of Genesis 1:1 and Genesis and John 1:1, and also where Jesus Christ himself said, I am the beginning. And so, Father, we thank you so much for your word, and thank you so much for this church, dear God, and please just help us to continue to grow.